The message, spiritual leakers. Spiritual leakers. I have threatened this message a while ago because it dawned on me that it needed to be something we all needed to learn more about, because we're all guilty of being spiritual leakers. God bless you. Thus saith the Lord, John 15:11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Before we look at this text, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Spirit of God, we do thank you for being here this morning with us, because your word says, where two or more are gathered, there I am in your midst. And we do pray, Father, that you would walk amongst your Son, and your Spirit would walk amongst us. Speak to every heart here. And if there be one here today, Lord, who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray, Father, that this message, you might use this message to draw them to yourself in Christ. And pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be glorified in this as well. Let me just be the vessel and speak directly to your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. Let me begin by saying that this message is reserved for genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're a counterfeit Christian, and there are many, or you're an irreverent person, or you're an ungodly person, or a heretic, this message isn't for you. But I do have a message for you at the end of this one, so just pay attention to this one. And if God wills, maybe he'll stir your heart and call you. But the message is reserved for the disciples of Christ, those who are born again. And looking at our text, I see two points, just two little points that are crystal clear. The joy spoken of in the text is a divine gift. And that's the first point. And the second point is that gift is given to God's people in full measure. Those are the two points. The gift of joy that our Lord Jesus is referring to in the text, I have to tell you, is much different than what we would call happiness. It's different than happiness. The difference is happiness is based on circumstances and it's temporary. Worldly happiness has to be created. I'm happy today because I didn't miss my train, or I'm happy because I have a new car. But then again, I might be sad because my insurance is going up and so are the taxes on that new car. So it's very temporary, very conditional, and it's all self-generating happiness. Whereas divine joy, the joy that Jesus is talking about, is based on faith. That's faith, and it is both temporary and eternal. It's temporary in that we are gifted with this faith while we're in this life. John 17:13 says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus came to give you his joy right now, today. It's something that you have. If you'll recall, I told you before that when God regenerates a person, you are fully loaded. It's like having a brand new car that has every option. You are fully loaded with the spiritual gifts that you need to get through this life and to do it in a way that helps you bear fruit for God and to glorify God. And you can do it, believe it or not, filled with joy. And the part I said, it's also eternal. Psalm 16:11, the end of the psalm, the promise is, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That simply means that once you transition from this life to another life, that joy goes with you. It goes with you. There are pleasures forevermore in glory. So you have it here, and you have it there. Not true with happiness. Happiness comes and goes, and it's only happiness is for here. That's the distinction between the two. Another difference is that in our Lord's joy, that our Lord's joy is a sacrificial gift that originates at the bloody cross of Calvary. You could not have the joy that he spoke of if he didn't die for you. We should never forget. You should never forget that the joy that's in your heart this very moment was bought by the suffering and ultimately the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get it. Happiness isn't that at all. Has no role in that whatsoever. I have a proof verse for that. Isaiah 53:5 testifies, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's a prophecy of what Jesus would do. And Paul backs that up in Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, I got to tell you, just think about that. You know, we talk about people who, men and women who go into battle and they lose their lives and they give us freedom. And we have a barbecue and a day off from work. And we're glad that we have it. And we're one of the greatest countries in the world because of those people. But that's all you have. What you have in Christ is you have a sacrificial joy that he died to give you something, the same way the people in the veterans did. He died to give you something that you could have now and forevermore. And it's also important to realize that joy is the power source. It's the power source that allows our faith to shine bright in this dark world. It's joy. That's the power source. Matthew 5:16 is a command. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now just think for a minute. If you don't have joy, how are you going to do that? How bright is your light going to be if you're walking around as a CCC, a chronic complaining Christian? How bright's that light going to be? Not very bright. Joy is the power that gives you that light in any circumstance, I might add. You can't shine your light in this life, in this world. You can't do that without Christ's joy. You can't do it. And being joyful is also different than happiness because joy is more than a state of mind. Happiness is a state of mind. You're giddy, you're happy. Joy is a sign of thankfulness. A sign of thankfulness. Someone has written this. Joy is the proper response of the receiver for all the good things given by the giver. Somebody gives you something and you're joyful for it. That's the proper response. Beloved, we should always be joyful. We should always be thankful. People, for all that we have in Christ, we should be thankful people. He has given us everything we need. Isaiah 61 tells us why we should be thankful. Listen to what he says. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with the ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's you. As saints. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul instructed the church to give thanks always for all things in Christ. We are to be a thankful people, and if we're to be a thankful people, we're to be a joyful people. And allow me to refresh your mind about just a few of the blessings that you should be rejoicing over. Just a few. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You're the temple of God. You have the mind of Christ. You have the love of God. You have the fruit of the Spirit. You have his word, his son, his kingdom, his forgiveness of sin and guilt. You are adopted into his family and you have eternal life. That's quite a package, and that's only part of it. Why would you not be joyful? What on this earth is valued more than any one of those things, let alone all of them? What could happen? You lose your house, you lose your money, you lose your life, whatever, whatever. You don't really lose your life, you just transfer your life. We have reasons to be joyful, always. I started a long time ago when I realized, because as I said before, I came out of the wrong side of the tracks. I was really brought up on the wrong side of the tracks. So what ended up happening was everything I had to earn. So I started working young so that I could do that. And then when I got saved and I understood the principle of what God had given me, I said to myself, I'm the richest guy in the world. If God is for me, who's going to be against me? I take that literally. And so should you. I take every one of those blessings literally. The Holy Spirit's in me. I saw the Holy Spirit walk through the door this morning. I saw his work as she walked through the door. I have to tell you something, brothers and sisters. This is all real stuff. And the problem with many Christians, even believing Christians, is they don't take it literally. They don't absorb it. They don't claim it. Listen, when you go to get a car, go back to the factory install thing, you get a car, it's factory install, all the bells and whistles. Sit in the car and don't do something and see what good it does you. Try to turn the air conditioner on with your arms folded near the steering wheel. The same thing applies to what you have been factory installed with, all the spiritual things. You got to take them out, you got to turn them on, and you got to use them. And you can only do that through the power of being joyful. So it doesn't matter whether you suffer in this world, or you lose your life, or your heart should always be rejoicing. Especially when you take into account that no matter what happens, you can never make a bad decision. Do you know that? You might make a decision that causes you some pain and grief, even maybe shed a little blood by a bad decision. But Romans 8:28 says it's all going to work out for your good. How can you not be joyful? Ever since I got saved, people would say, hey, how you doing, brother? Better than I deserve. Man, that's so true. That's been my calling card since I got saved, since I understood what God has done for my life. And what you should do the same thing, because he's done the same thing in your life. I'm not an exception. I'm just one of the brethren. The second thing our text makes crystal clear is that Jesus gives us his joy so that it says your joy may be full. Your joy meaning your joy. And to be sure, nowhere in the Bible do we ever see the Lord Jesus doing anything halfway. He doesn't throw out, if the guy has seven spirits, he doesn't throw out four and leave three in. He does everything. He does everything perfectly. So he didn't just give us a taste of his joy. He doesn't give us a quarter or a half a tank of joy. No. He completely fills us to the brim with his joy. And to fill us with Christ's joy means that he gives us according to what Luke 6:38 says, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It gives the idea of somebody putting something on your lap and shaking it to make sure that it's tight, and then pushing it down so they can even add more to it so that it runs over. That's the kind of joy he gave in each and every one of us. There's no less measure. Faith comes by measure, that's for sure. But joy is full, always full. That means when we're regenerated, every elect child of God was given a heaping measure of divine joy as a gift. Welcome to the household. Welcome to the family of God. You received enough joy to get through this life and go through your eternal life. That's how much you were given. That's the good news. Everything I just said is the good news. But somewhere, you knew this was coming, but somewhere between the day of our salvation and this very moment, the battles of life often cause us to become spiritual leakers. We take that blessed joy and we leak it. As a pastor, I can smell it when somebody's leaking joy. It's sort of like I told somebody the other day, it's sort of like when you natural gas has no natural smell. They have to put a smell in it. Well, spiritual joy has the same odor. And you know what it smells like? Sin. Disappointment. That's what spiritual joy leaking smells like to me. Merriam-Webster defines leaking as a crack or a hole that usually, by mistake, in other words, it shouldn't be there, admits or lets something escape. It's something that permits the admission or escape of something else, usually with prejudicial effect. In other words, it's not good. The word leaking by itself means something's wrong. It's not good. And the word leakers should be familiar to all of us, right? Don't we see it in the news and on the internet almost every day? Don't they talk about leakers? How about WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange leaking classified information? Or how about Edward Snowden? Or even General David Petraeus. He leaked classified information to his lover so she'd write a good write-up for him in her book, which never got published. In addition to espionage, we know family, friends, and other people, they like to leak personal information. And in addition to that, we have corporate leakers, we have scientific leakers, we have political leakers, and then, of course, unfortunately, there are spiritual leakers. I dare say there isn't one born-again Christian listening this morning that hasn't at one time or another been a spiritual leaker, myself included. We've all leaked joy. To help us refrain from that, I'd like to take a minute or two and talk about a few things we can do to plug up that spiritual hole. To begin with, you should understand that the sin of spiritual leaking causes more damage than just losing a little joy. And you notice I use the word sin. And the reason is because the state of your joy determines the state of your faith. Faith and joy are twin sisters. They're connected. When your joy goes down, it drags down your faith. When your joy goes up, it brings up your faith. They're intimately connected. The state of joy determines your state of walk with the Lord. When your joy is high, your walk is great. You stay in the center of his will. When it's not so much. You sort of go off to the side. Well, I'm kind of busy. I don't feel good today. Whatever the reasons are. The state of your joy determines the state of your prayer life. Isn't that true? When we're not joyful, how often do we want to commune with God? And if we do, is it just being rote? Is it just something we're just saying? It doesn't come from our heart. He's not interested in it. And the state of your joy determines your state of mind. If your joy level is low, what's your state of mind? It follows it. Are you in the flesh, the world, or the little kingdom of I? The state of our joy also affects our Bible study. If you're not joyful, if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, and you have this wonderful book, how much time do you think you're going to spend in it? How about fellowship? And you're not joyful. There's no fellowship. How about Thanksgiving? There's not much Thanksgiving when you're not joyful. We've all been there. We know that. And there's a host of other Christian activities that joy directly affects. Our joy is so important that the command to be joyful is found throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible. Psalm 32:11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Jesus commanded us to rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, Matthew 5:12. Paul commands believers to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And in Deuteronomy 26:11, Moses gives us the biblical answer of why we should always be joyful. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house. Now you think about that. All the things that God has given you, you should rejoice. And for all these reasons, we should never allow ourselves to become spiritual leakers, no matter what the situation or what the event is going on in our life. We should not do it. With that in mind, let me tell you why all of us are spiritual leakers. The source of spiritual leaking can be traced to just one sin. You know what it is? What?
Unbelief.
All leakers suffer from unbelief. I was amazed when I looked this up. David was a leaker. Moses was a leaker. Gideon was a leaker. I mean, there was just a whole tribe of leakers because they had difficulties believing God, that God would do certain things. Sarah was a leaker. The unbelief I'm referring to, of course, is not unbelief in Christ, though. It's not an unbelief in him. It's unbelief in his promises. John 20:25 tells us doubting Thomas was a spiritual leaker. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, what? I will not believe." He was a leaker. Matthew 14:28-30. Peter was a spiritual leaker. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." He was a leaker. He was doing it. His faith got him out of the boat. He got his feet on the water, and I don't know how many steps he took, but he took a couple. And then all of a sudden, unbelief set in. Boom! And he started sinking. He was a leaker. His joy was being leaked. Now imagine how he felt afterwards. And isn't that how we feel when we let our joy leak out? Once we repent of it, we go back to God and say, "What was I thinking?" John 11:39, we see that Martha was a spiritual leaker. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." She didn't believe. She was caught up in unbelief. She was a leaker. Matthew 11:2-3 reveals John the Baptist was also a spiritual leaker. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And earlier he said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." He was a leaker. He lost his joy in unbelief. You see, dear children of God, when we allow fear or any type or any other type of anything to do with fear, when we allow that into our heads or our hearts, we don't believe Isaiah 41:13. "For I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." When you have fear in your heart, you don't believe that passage anymore. It has no relevance to your life. You can't claim it. You won't claim it because you're leaking. When we let anxiety take control of us, we don't believe Philippians 4:6-7. I said it before the prayer. "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." We don't believe that when we're anxious. It just floods over us. When we let impatience rule our lives, we don't believe Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They don't believe it. Oh, I got to do this. Oh, when's it going to happen? I'm going to sell my house now. I want to do this now. There's a thing in the back. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. That's a command. We're to do that. If you're not doing that, then you're a leaker. You don't believe that he has a plan, a providential plan for your life. How about when we let impatience rule our lives? I just said that. Anger or doubt. That's another one. When we let that fill our hearts, we don't believe 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When you have anything in your heart like that, it's the sin of unbelief. You let it foster there. And you know the old saying, if you entertain something, the first thing it does is it gets a toehold, then it gets a finger hold, and then it becomes a stronghold. And it's difficult to get it out of your heart. That's what leaking does. I tell you, everything that has unbelief in it, everything that the base is unbelief, everything is a sin, and it's a joy killer. Unbelief is a joy killer. It'll just destroy your joy. And there's not one person listening here this morning that hasn't felt that, because we've all leaked at times. And here's the reason why. Sin is corrosive. So it eats a hole in our joy, and we become spiritual leakers. That's how it happens. Unbelief is a sin that's corrosive. It's a mother sin is another name for it. It gives birth to other sins. And once you have unbelief in your heart, if you don't get it out right away, it's sort of like a tick. If you let that tick stay on your skin too long and it buries its head in, good luck. And what does all that mean? Did you get the message? It means that your joy is never stolen from you. I've heard people say, well, you know, John told me something and he stole my joy when he did it. No, he didn't. Nobody can steal your joy. Nobody can take your joy. I'll give you a proof verse for that. John 16:22. No one will take your joy from you. Pretty simple. Meat and potatoes simple. No one can take your joy. Nobody can steal your joy. You have to surrender it. You have to surrender it. That's the only way it leaks from you. And that means we voluntarily give up our joy. Why? Because we decided to commit the sin of unbelief. So what's the result of that if we don't plug that hole pretty quick? The result of spiritually leaking joy is that you will suffer from spiritual depression. I don't see much of that here, but it's there. A lack of service. Your worship will be half-hearted or lukewarm. Fellowship with the saints. Fellowship with the saints will be minimal. And I don't know why that is, but it happens. And the reflection it gives upon God's love and care for you is tainted. The remedy for all spiritual leaks, I don't care what it's from, is found in David's repentance psalm, Psalm 51, verses 2 and 4. He said to God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. If you're a spiritual leaker, next time that happens, or if it's happening right now, do what David did. Repent of your sin of unbelief and ask God to restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me in your generous spirit. Those are David's words in verse 12. Make them your words the next time you feel the blood-bought joy of Christ leaking from your heart. Repent. Just repent from your unbelief, and your spiritual leaking days will be far and few between. And hold on to the promises of God. That's the key. Believe what he says, because he'll do exactly what he says. If he says, I will hold you with my right hand, I will be your helper, then you expect him to be your helper. You look for him to be your helper. What does Jesus say about prayer? Believe, and it will be done unto you. The same applies to all of his promises. You cannot claim a promise of Scripture with unbelief. You cannot do it. Repent. Repent. And as David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Now, for those of you listening that have never received the gift of joy from the Lord, that's the reason is because you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You may call yourself a Christian, you may think you're a Christian, but if you're not living a biblically centered life, that is, if you're not taking God's word and you're not having a relationship with him by using that word and you're doing it daily, then you're really just deceiving yourself. But perhaps this message this morning, God is using it to stir your heart, and he's calling you to himself. If that's you, you see me after or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how he will give you his joy, that your joy might be full. And brothers and sisters, one last thought I want you to take home. I want you to understand that our God is as committed to our joy in him as he is to his ultimate purpose in creation. And that ultimate purpose is calling out a people for his name. I would remind you, he created the earth on 5 days, and the crowning touch of his creation was man. The whole purpose of creation was to call out a people for his name. And you, who have been called out by him, rejoice, because your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And also rejoice, because you were always on our Heavenly Father's mind. Proof verse, Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Take that home knowing that you've been loved eternally and you were always on his mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and all these verses that just back up everything that was said this morning, Lord. Pray that you would give us the wisdom to repent of our unbelief and to not be spiritual leakers. And Lord, instead, help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to take the joy that our Savior gave us, that blood-bought joy, Lord. Help us to empower our lives even more with it. And although we may have bad hair days, Lord, we should never have a bad day, because we have you, and more importantly, Lord, you have us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is in a blue hymn.